Amen. Amen. What an exciting journey. And you know, as we sang that song tonight, I was thinking about our life is a song when we know Jesus Christ. And you know, it's a journey that God takes us on that we're never prepared for. And you know, that's how God wants it. He doesn't want us second guessing him or trying to figure out what he's doing. He just wants us to walk by faith one step at a time. I remember one day I was just so distraught about a situation, and I came in and I said, honey, I just don't like the journey God's got me on right now. And my husband, he was real quiet. There was a pause. And then he said to me, well, honey, just look out the other window. And I stopped and I thought, now I can picture Wyoming. How many of you have driven through Wyoming? Okay? On one side, there is nothing to look at. And if you just turn your head to the other side, you might see antelope. You might see beautiful rock formation. Sometimes we just get our face all stuck on one side of the vehicle, don't we? You know, we're going down the road with God, and it's just like we just got our head pressed. You know, have you ever seen those little kids? You know, they'll press their face up in the window, you know, and their lips are all contorted, and their nose is all pushed in, you know. And we're going like that. God, I hate this. I just can't stand this. I don't like this journey or you've got me on right now. Steve's words were so profound because he said, well, honey, just look out the other window. See, we need to do that. Sometimes we get so focused, don't we, on just this one thing. God's saying, oh, there is so much more to look at if you'll just turn your eyes on me. If we focus on what these eyes right here can see, we'll always be defeated, grumpy, grumbling, complaining, defeated Christians. God's asking us to just look out the other window. See, he moves in a circle. We kind of move in a square, don't we? We just kind of plop along, you know. The journey is so rough sometimes, and God's trying to get us all smoothed out. You know, we always hear that, well, you're just a diamond in the rough. Do you know the process that it takes for the diamond to come out shining? And sometimes, you know what? We say that, but boy, we don't want to be that diamond, do we? Say, well, God, that person really needs what he's talking about today. But boy, you know, we just kind of exclude ourselves a little bit. It might hurt too much to face the truth. God wants our eyes focused on him. All you have to do is open the newspaper, listen to the radio. My goodness, listen to the songs. Look around you just a little bit. And you think, Lord, what world am I living in today? I was telling Sister Lenore, I am so proud of youth that will say, I love Jesus. Do you know why? Because you in your lifetime have experienced more than I did when I was your age. You have seen more, done more, experienced more of the things that you should never have had to deal with. And I'll tell you something. I am thankful for our youth because when God gets a hold of them, they're not afraid of people and they're not afraid of telling you the truth and the way it is. How many of we've heard that, haven't we? Well, it's just like this and whoop, there it comes and they'll tell you. But you know what? God needs people like that. He doesn't want those Christians that walk on both sides of the fence. Those are wishy-washy, white wall ones. You know, you paint it on and it rains and it comes right back off. God doesn't want that kind. He wants the ones that are going to be there. See, we got to focus our eyes on God. God wants us not to focus on that window that the enemy wants you to focus on. When we talk about the enemy, it's like we're not blaming everything on the enemy. You know, a lot of the things that happen in our lives are our choices, our decisions. And we don't want to take responsibility, so we just say, oh, the devil. But you know what? It's our responsibility to walk with God. It's your responsibility to focus on him just like it is on me. God's no respecter of person. And you know what? That comes when the blessings come down too. Because, you know, those who love the Lord, who follow after him with a right heart, are going to see what they long and desire to see. Because God is more than able to give us above and beyond, the Bible says, our imagination. How's your imagination? Mine is crazy. Mine is wild. I can imagine all kinds of things. And God says he's able to do more than that. I have a scripture I want to share with you, and I'm sure you've heard it many times. It's Hebrews 11:6. It says, but without faith, it is impossible, say impossible, to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder, say rewarder, of those who diligently seek him. And normally we stop right there, but I just want you to look at Noah's life. The next verse says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. And it goes on. See, we've got to be moved, don't we? We have to be prepared, because God's already told us the things that we haven't seen yet. And God is asking us to prepare ourselves. Now, faith always takes action. A couple of years ago, we had no idea that our city housed and held, I don't know whether you say housed or held, the largest bombs that were used in the Vietnam War. And all of the leftover ammunition and bombs were stored in our city from Vietnam. We had no idea. All of them. And one day, they did not stay silent any longer. And they began to go off. And the city was, I mean, we had one of the gals call us, and she says, I don't know what's happening. It's like we're in a war, but I don't know if there's anybody against us. And I mean, she's just going back and forth, because there were literally bombs that were coming into people's homes and the roads, and the sound was incredible. And the windows and houses shook. And people were such in a panic that fathers and mothers left their children. Their children were actually in school, but they didn't go and get their children. They left their children to fend for themselves. Even the husbands and wives separated and just ran. Now that's panic. And you know what? I bet you that we have not experienced panic to that magnitude. But I'll tell you something. When those bombs began to go, people were afraid for their lives. Maybe for the first time. Are we afraid for ours? Where are we going to spend eternity? What about your neighbor? Where are they going to spend eternity? See, we got to be not a panic in fear, but we have to be so concerned about life and where people are going to spend eternity that we don't focus our eyes on that window of destruction and calamity in our bad situations, but we just keep focused on Jesus Christ, because it's our life that will show forth the grace and the love and the mercy of God that they will see and they will embrace. And God wants us. You are on a mission field just like I am. I'm just in a different place. I brought this bomb situation up because I wanted to share one of the man that owns the land where our church is. His name is Lung Yu. And he crawled up on this tower, this water tower that we have by the church. And he was standing there and he said, oh God, you know, I just pray that you won't let any of those bombs come my direction. In Jesus' name, amen. Now that was a fervent prayer. And do you know the moment he said amen, do you know what came flying over his head? A bomb. Ooh, and landed right behind him. He said, oh, Andrew, he said, that shook my faith. He said, I just got finished saying amen, and here it came. But you know what? Though the bomb came and went over his head and landed right behind him, it didn't explode. You see, sometimes we're praying and we say, God, don't let this happen. Don't let this happen. And you know what? It happens. But you know what? God keeps that destruction that could have happened from you. And sometimes we don't even know it. God wants to impart into our lives tonight that the key to success, the key to our finances, the key to our marriage, the key to our life, the key to our children is to get our eyes, not my husband's, not my wife's, but my own eyes on Jesus. Because if my eyes are on Jesus, then you know what? I've got an ear to hear. And I can be that light to my husband, to my wife, to my children. I can make the right decisions. We are on a journey. And it is so exciting because you know what? You're going to get to do things that you thought you never could do. Do you know, last 2 years I have taught math at a public school and I'm not even a teacher? Now, how in the world could that be? And do you know we've had an opportunity to share our faith by example to these teachers? They look at our marriage and they know there's something different with us. And do you know what? I'm not qualified according to the standards, but you know, because I taught homeschool for so long, I could do that. And you know, homeschool for me was like one of those, oh God, here we go again, you know? And teaching all three of my kids, and they were all in different grade levels, and it was like, oh, is it ever going to end? And you know what? God used the very thing I didn't like to bless me because I was faithful. You see, that's our God. What don't you like in your life right now? I see some of you chuckling. This big smile is like, oh, could I ever tell you? What don't you like? Are you focusing on Jesus so that he can take what you don't like and make it a blessing? That's what God wants to do. That's his whole purpose and his plan. See, he doesn't want you to stay the same. Tonight, when you leave this place, he wants you to be different. He wants your eyes focused on him so he can direct you. He wants to change those things that are so difficult. Because you know what? Out of that comes blessing. Isn't that what the diamond in the rough is all about? A diamond actually is very ugly until it's all cut apart and shaped. And you know what? We are the same way. We're very ugly until God gets a hold of us. And then he begins to shape us. And what a beautiful place to shape us in. I had one lady say to me, Andrea, church should just be perfect. She was a little tired. Why isn't it just perfect? And I said, because imperfect people come here. But this is a safe place for God to get all of the baggage out and the dirty things out and clean us up. That's what the love of Christ is. When we look at things like that, our whole perspective changes, doesn't it? Yeah. See, God wants to move us on. We can't stay where we are today because tomorrow that will be old manna. We've got to live in the new all the time. So I just want to encourage you tonight, whatever you're facing, whatever you don't like, let God bring a blessing out of it. Just look out the other window. May the Lord bless you.
It's okay, baby. It's all right. You just go sit down and relax. How do you turn this dumb mic off? I don't know. Amen. It's a good word, Andrea. Before I came here, I was thinking, you know, what do I want to impart to these people? And this morning, you know, I talked about the desert. I touched on lightly taking control of situations in your life. And tonight I'm going to kind of talk about the how-to, because I'm a true believer that if I'm going to tell you to do something, I better tell you how to do it. From a biblical perspective, then you can use it. That's what we do in Thailand. It doesn't do me any good to preach a bunch of sermons and tell them you need to do this, this, and this if I don't tell them how to apply it. I mean, that's what a teacher is supposed to do, and that's what I am. I'm not much of a preacher. I'm a teacher. I love to teach. So that's what I'm going to do tonight. I call this sermon the Rod of Faith. The Rod of Faith. And some of you might think, what is that supposed to mean? Well, you'll know by the time I'm done, I promise. You know, God has been so good to us. We, and out in the foyer there, we have a series of pictures and things just kind of describing. And Andrea has, we have a picture of Thailand, a map of Thailand, and all these little strings going out. And those are the different areas of Thailand that we've got ministries going, that we're working. This morning we talked about the orphanage. We've also got the two Bible schools up in northern Thailand. One is on the Burmese border, northwest corner of Thailand, and one's up in Chiang Mai, which is way up north in the mountains. Actually, big praise the Lord. Before we came home, God provided money for us to buy about 20 acres of land. One thing that we had noticed was that at one of the Bible schools, the biggest thing that was holding them back, these two Bible schools that we have, over the last 10 years, we planted about 35 to 40 churches in the mountains. And then the idea is we take pastors from the villages, or people from the villages that have a burden or a call from God, and we bring them down and we train them at the Bible school, then put them back in the church, and they look after that village. And we've been doing that now for about 10 years. The biggest thing that I see is in the one school, we have 16 evangelists, a team of 16 evangelists. They make no money. They have no money. The biggest thing holding the Bible schools back from doing more is the cost of food. They've got Pyrote, for instance, the one up north. He's got 18 students that were trained to be pastors. He's got 50 kids he's looking after, a hostel, because they're from villages way up in the mountains that don't have schools. So he brings them down. They're non-Christians. He brings them down, and he lives with him and his wife, and they train these kids and have devotions with them every morning and every night, and during the day they go to school Monday through Friday. Friday, they head back up the mountain to their parents for the weekend, then they come back down on Monday. He takes care of them for years, and that's what he does. He's a real burden for these kids. They have an education so they can read and write. Well, he has so many mouths to feed, he didn't have the money to buy the food. So we began to pray about land. And God provided money for land about 4 or 5 months ago. And so right before I came home, I wired the money into his account, and he bought the land. And so in July, he's going to plant his first crop of rice. And we are so excited because now he's going to be able to take control of his finances by planting his own food. Yeah. Amen? After that, I left and came to America and talked to him a few times. And he needs electricity. He's about maybe 100 feet from a main road, main power lines. But it was going to cost us like $2,000-$3,000 just to get electricity. And we began to pray. And when I got back here, the first week I was here, I called Andrea and said, I'm going to wire you $2,000 for, it was actually $4,000 it cost, but there was another missionary that lives, that has a hostel next door to Pyrote's ministry, and he said, I'll pay half and you pay half, and we'll both use electricity. I said, okay. So I sent $2,000 to Andrea via wire transfer, and he's now in the process of getting electricity for the first time. So God is good and he looks after us. And we are so thankful that we can have a small part in these two Bible schools in keeping them running. Our place, and I firmly believe the place of a missionary is not to be the leader. I don't want to be the leader. I want to teach them how to do the work, and I want to get out of the way and let them do it. That's my philosophy on missions. I don't want to go there and be their God. I want them to see God's faithfulness. I want them to see God can use them and let them do the work. When we first planted our church in Bak Chong, I said, I'm not going to do all the work. You are. I'm going to teach you to do it, and you're going to do it. You're going to go all over this country. And so that's what we're working toward. We're working ourselves out of a job. And someday when they say, we don't need you to be pastor anymore, I'll say, praise God. I'll lead praise and worship, or I'll be advisor, whatever you want. I'll do it. Amen. Just working ourselves out of a job. That's a brief picture, a definition of what missions is. Working yourself out of a job. That's what it's supposed to be. Unfortunately, a lot of times it isn't like that. Unfortunately, sometimes they're taking charge. But we're not going to do that. We don't want to do that. I want to empower the people. Let them take charge. Let them take charge of their own country. Anyway, in Exodus chapter 14, there's an interesting passage here. I'm going to read 13 to 16, verses 13 to 16 of Exodus chapter 14. Now, you all know in Exodus chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, God gave Moses a staff. In the Bible, a staff speaks of authority. God gave him the spiritual authority to accomplish the task that God had him to do. When God calls you to something, asks you to do something, he gives you and you alone the spiritual authority. Now, because of the way some people are, they will come and try to take that away from you. They may come and try to take it, but I'll guarantee you they will fall on their face because they don't have the spiritual authority. In Bok Chong, I don't worry about someone coming into town and stealing our church while we're gone. God is the one who put us there. Man can try to steal it. He can try to mess with it. He can try to come against it. But in the end, if I stand strong and say, God put me here, I'm not moving, he will leave. Spiritual authority is something people do not understand. But when God calls you to something, he gives you that spiritual anointing and that spiritual authority to do it. And not only that, he gives you the spiritual authority to protect what God has called you to do. Amen. And you can stand strong in prayer, and you can say, there's a trespass going on here, but I'll tell you what, you have no right. You take care of it in the spiritual realm. So here's a story in Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 to 16. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Very profound. They come out of Egypt. That in itself is a mighty miracle. They come to the sea. They think, what are we going to do? They're all standing there wondering what they're going to do. Then they look and they see Pharaoh's army coming. And they panic. And they start to blame Moses. We would have been better off to stay in Egypt. You're going to get us killed now, Moses. Now what are we going to do? And Moses cries out to God. See, he's expecting God to do it. He says, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you. That sounds really good. It sounds really good. And then what happens is God says, Moses, why are you crying to me? What are you praying to me for? Why are you asking me to fight for you? I bet Moses was like, uh-oh, we're in big trouble. You read this scripture verse and you say, but God brought him out. Why would he say that to Moses? Why are you crying to me? Why are you praying to me? And then he says, one, lift up thy rod, stretch out thine hand, and divide over the sea, and divide it. God's saying, you do it. I gave you the authority. I gave you the power, the anointing. Use it. He says, you divide it. I'm not going to divide it. You know, in our lives, it is the same. We get into tough situations, and a lot of times, Andrea said, because of our decisions. Life, the Christian life, Christian ministry is about choices. Everything we decide to do has consequences. We don't like the consequences. So we begin to pray for God to fix it. And God says, what are you crying to me for? Jesus died on the cross for you. Greater is he that is in you than is in the world. Jesus destroyed all the power of the devil. Luke 10:19, you have all the power over Satan and all the demons and everything. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. We have the word of God. We have a covenant with God that God cannot break. I preach a sermon called The Omnipotence of God. The only thing greater than God's will is his omnipotence. He will not break his word. He cannot. The Bible says he is not a man that he can lie. These are our promises right here. These are our promises. This is our sword. This is what we use to fight. Instead of crying to God, we need to use his word as a weapon against the enemy. Isaiah 55:10-11 says, his word is like the rain and the snow that falls to the ground and bring forth fruit, and it will not return to him void, but it will accomplish that which he sent it to do. That to me is the whole foundation for faith. There's two scripture verses that I use as my foundation for prayer. Isaiah 55:10-11 is one of them, and Jeremiah 1:12 is the other. He hovers over his word to perform it. Those two right there tell me when I pray according to his word, I will receive what I need. But there comes a time when you've got to lift up your rod, stretch forth your hand, and divide the waters yourself. But we get so comfortable with saying, God, you do it. Please do it, Lord. Please. Hallelujah. Please. Oh, I praise you, Lord. Do it. Do it. Do it. And he's saying, you do it. You got my word. You got my promise. You got my covenant. You got everything you need. Do it. I remember when we first went to Thailand, I made a deal with God. I didn't want to go and spend a year in Bangkok learning in Bible school. I told Andrea, God didn't call me here to go sit in Bangkok in Bible, what? Language school. What'd I say, Bible school? Oh, sorry, erase that. Language school. I didn't want to spend a year learning language. I wanted to go work in the Bible school and start teaching. So I made a deal. I said, Lord, your word in Philippians 4:19 says, you will supply all of my needs, according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to be faithful, and I'm going to do what you sent me to do, and you're going to teach me the language, because your word says you'll give me everything I need. I need the language. So that's what we did. I began to study myself. When I got to preach, preaching in Thai is very, very intimidating, like Sister Lenore said. The guy preaching, Jesus died in short pants. The language for preaching is much higher than the regular Thai language. You've got two different languages. Because they have a king, they have a higher language for the king. And because God is above their king, they have to use that high language. The problem is, in Africa or any of these other nations, most of the people are uneducated. They don't know that high language. They speak the low language. So you got a problem. You've got the college-educated ones in one side here, and they get offended if you use only the market language. And then you've got the other half over here, or three-quarters, that is uneducated. Most of them can't even read. And you start using these high words, and they're going, what? In fact, I asked a Thai one time, what percent of the sermon when a Thai pastor preaches do you understand? They said about 40%. That's not enough. I told them that's not enough. So anyway, I told the people in church, I said, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to massacre your language. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm very sorry for massacring your language. Please forgive me. I'm going to teach you the Bible, and when I say something wrong, you correct me. But if you don't correct me, I will not allow you to laugh at me. said, but if you'll correct me, raise your hand, say, oh, John, we say it like this, then I will allow you to laugh at me. Is that okay? Because God told me, you know what? Are you willing? God asked me, are you willing to be a fool? Are you willing to like a fool these people to learn their language? I said, yes. So I had to totally expose myself. I mean, I had to totally be transparent to them. And it was a good thing. It worked. And now I can read and write and speak. And when I tell them I've never been to language school, they all just like, no way. But it's just a God thing. He said he would do it. So I held him in his word. And I used his word. And every day I thanked him. His word is true. And he's going to give me that language. And you know what? He did it. He did it. So what I do when I preach, I use the high words for the educated ones. And I say, that means. And I drop down and use the lower language for the uneducated ones. So everybody understands. And everybody's happy. No one's offended. You know what I mean? We have to take control. God was telling Moses, in essence, take control of the situation, Moses. Moses was a humble man. I told you this morning, that's why God used him. He was insecure, though. And sometimes we're insecure. You know, one day I decided to look up that word rod. That is a very interesting word in the Hebrew language. Anybody ever looked it up? That word rod in the Hebrew language translates bread of life. That is a powerful word. Because in John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. So that rod was a picture of Jesus in our lives. Jesus is our authority. Jesus is our rod. He is the rod of faith. He is the foundation of our whole lives. Andrea and I could not do what we're doing right now if it wasn't for our rod, Jesus. But there comes a time when we have to take a step. Faith is not asking God to do something and believing he's going to do it. Faith is preparing yourself to receive what you're believing for. That means you've got to take a step. Make God think, he really believes I'm going to do it. So I'm going to do it. Not just saying. It's not just a confession thing. It's not a blab it and grab it thing. It's a, Lord, I believe so strongly that you're going to do it that I'm going to prepare myself to receive it. So everybody knows I believe it. That's taking charge. Taking charge, I gotta make this clear to you. Taking charge does not mean that that you just run out and do things yourself. Because some people may take this message and go, oh, that means I gotta take charge. Okay, I'm gonna go out and get me a Visa card and I'm gonna take charge. I'm gonna charge me a car on this thing, man. That's not taking charge, that's foolish. That goes back to the choices thing. But taking charge means we allow God to be God. I remember 16 years ago, I was working with Andrea's daddy on his farm. He was a wheat farmer up in Idaho. I had left my job with Albertsons as a manager because I knew God had more for me. I was helping her daddy. I was carrying hand lines. I don't know how many of you have ever done that. He had 22 hand lines on his wheat field, and I was carrying every little one of them every day. And it was hard work walking in mud. In fact, the football players from Boise State University used to go up there and do that in the summer to stay in shape for the season. So here I am doing that one day, and all of a sudden it was like a big screen dropped down in front of me. And I saw all these Asian people. And I saw me on one knee. And I was just doing this. And they were crowding to me like a sea. It was like rolling toward me like an ocean. And I was just, I wasn't saying anything to them. I wasn't ministering to them. I wasn't praying for them. I just was doing this to them, embracing them and embracing them. And I began to intercede for these people. I didn't even know who they were. And I began to weep for these people. and I began to intercede in the spirit for these people. I didn't even know who they were. I had never even been on a missions trip. I didn't know anything about missions. I didn't even know where Thailand was. This went on for I don't know how long. It's kind of like in Acts chapter 10 where it says Peter went into a trance. That's kind of what happened. I kept working, but it was like I didn't have any recollection of what was going on. All I could see was this big thing in front of me going on. And then it was gone. And I thought, God, what is this? What was that just happened? A series of events happened over the next 3 to 4 months, and finally God revealed to us, Thailand's it. Go to Thailand. Okay, we had a choice to make. Do we sit there and say, oh God, make it happen, or do we take a step? So we took a giant step, a leap. We sold our house, sold one of our cars, gave the other one away, sold our furniture, gave our good bedroom furniture to Andrew's mom, bought tickets, and we're gone. A lot of people said we were absolutely crazy and we'd be back in 6 months. But we knew that we knew that we knew God called us to do something, and we had to take charge. A few years ago, we were back in Boise. We met some missionaries. Well, they said they were missionaries, but they really weren't. They said God had called them to the Philippines. I said, how long ago? 20 years. Did you go? No. Why not? Waiting for God. They're just praying, okay, God, make it happen. You see, they don't understand that when God tells you to do something, when God enables you to do something, you got to take charge. You got to do it. You got to do something. That doesn't mean that if you think you have a heart to go to Thailand, you just sell everything and go. We knew this is God's perfect will for our lives. And we've been there 15 years, and we know. When we got there, we had enough money for 3 months. And we've been there 15 years. People said, before you go to the mission field, Steve, you got to go raise money. Go look for supporters. I said, where's that scripture verse? I don't think I've seen that. It must be in 4th John. 3rd James, I don't know. I haven't found it yet. If any of you find it, let me know. Because my Bible says I'm to just obey. Because the Bible says those who are willing and obedient will eat of the good of the land. It's willing and obedient. Not just obedient, but not willing. Not willing, but not obedient. Willing and obedient. And that means you got to use your rod of faith. We have to use our rod every single day of our life in Thailand. Because we're foreigners. But like Andrew was saying, you know, we just, before we came back, I'll go back 1 year. Last year, we got a phone call in Phoc Chong from a Buddhist man who has he's a supervisor over 175 schools in Bangkok. And he calls us and says, I have 30 teachers and a couple of superintendents of the education department in Bangkok. They want to come to your house and they want you to show us how you do homeschool. We're going to take a day and just come to your church and we just want you to show us. These are all Buddhist people. So we say, okay, come on. So they came down. It was not last April, but the April before, isn't that correct? No, it was last April. Yeah. So they all came. And they came to our church, and we had tables set out with all of our curriculum, and they looked it all over, and then they sat down, and we had a time of questions and answers and things like that, and we spent the day with them, and then they said, thank you very much, and they left. And then just a few months ago in April, or actually probably in February, we got the call to go in April to Bangkok and stay there for 2 weeks and do a project, a pilot project. It's never been done in Thailand. What they want to do is they want to make a curriculum for homeschool to teach the teachers at home on the computer how to speak English properly so they can teach it right. Because even the teachers in Thailand that have graduated college, they don't speak English right. They talk to you and you go, are they speaking Thai or English? It's terrible. I mean, you don't want to embarrass them, but yet they start talking to you thinking they really speak Thai well and you're going, Andrew, did you catch that? And so, anyway, So we went, and we spent 2 weeks there in this man's house with his wife. And every day we did recording, we did videotaping, and they're right now, as we speak, they are presenting it to the government, and they are going to probably do more and more segments, and they want us to do it. This is something God's opened up. But we have to use our rod, because Andrea said, we're not qualified. I'm not a PhD, but I can speak English. And God is just, he's just kind of leading us and putting us into these things. But we have to take charge and say, okay, God, you open this door. We're going to go ahead and step through it and do it. Amen. So many times our insecurity says, let's hold back a little bit. No, maybe not. But, you know, through this, we've gotten very close to this man and his wife. They're sweet people. Like I tell Andrea, they're going to be great Christians. Because they have such good character, and they're so sweet, and we love them very much. And they love my children. But God has a plan, but we've got to get in line with God's plan. There's one story I want to just go through tonight in Acts chapter 16. It's one of my favorite stories. I love preaching on this. It's a story of Paul and Silas in the jail, the Philippian jail. You know, Paul and Silas, they weren't doing anything wrong. They were serving God. God was leading them. Anyway, it came to pass the one day that they were going to a place of prayer in verses 16. It says, and it came to pass as he went to the place of prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Okay, she's into witchcraft. She's got a demon in her. And they're using her to basically fortune tell. They're making a lot of money through her. Story goes on and in verse 18. And she followed behind them, and she was saying to them, listen to these men, for they come from the Most High God. She was speaking truth, but she was bringing confusion. And in verse 18, and this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, not to the woman, to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Okay, this is a good work. He set this woman free from demonic oppression. Well, the people that were making the money were really angry. So these two men end up in jail. And not only in jail, they're beaten, they're tortured, they're placed in stocks. Those stocks were made to like spread your legs way far apart to where it hurt. And they were in there several hours. That would be a really good time for Paul to complain. That would be a really good time for Paul to cry. And in most cases, it would be a really good time for him to say, you know what? I am finished with the ministry. I'm done. I've been serving God. I've been faithful. I've obeyed him. Here I do what's right in the eyes of God, and here I am in jail being tortured. But that's not what he did. Number 23, verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. They put him in the inner prison, and they put their feet fast in the stocks. Verse 25, very important. This is what I mean when I say take charge. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And these words are very important. And the prisoners heard them. They prayed and they praised God. They didn't complain. They didn't cry. They raised their voices. They probably couldn't raise their hands. They were in stocks. But they raised their voices to God and praised him. Not for the situation they were in, but because God is who he is. Because your situation does not change who your God is. Your situation and your problems does not change how big your God is. I don't care what it is. God is bigger. But verse 26, I love this scripture verse. My favorite word. And suddenly, that is a good word. There was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Suddenly. There's some of you that have been praying and believing and praying and believing and praying and believing, and sometimes you want to think, this ain't happening. I'm telling you. If you're doing right, making good choices, honoring God, obeying Him, and have a good attitude, suddenly everything's going to change. Because that's the way God is. There have been so many times that Andrew and I have been praying and fasting for, seems like forever, for a thing. And we just keep fighting and keep fighting and keep fighting, and then all of a sudden, it's gone. And we're moving on. If some of us would have been in Paul's place, when those doors flew open and those bands flew off, we would have been out of there, baby. Praise God, hallelujah. Let's go to Sonic, man. I want a hamburger. But they didn't do that. In that time, if they escaped and that jailer came back and found their cell empty, he would have been killed in their place. So he runs back and sees the cell empty, and he's going to kill himself. And Paul says to him, do yourself no harm. Verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled or escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. You see Paul's heart. Paul's thing was not to get out of jail. Paul's thing was to do God's will. And he was not going to run until he knew that's what God wanted him to do. He allowed God to be God. And because of that, the next verse, the jailer says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He fell on his knees and asked him. And that night, that jailer and his family got saved. If you learn to use your rod of faith, and you learn to just believe God and take His word at face value, things will automatically happen. That's what taking charge is. That's what using your rod of faith. That means you're steady. Whether you're in trouble or whether you're not, you don't move. And I think that's one thing that I watched and I saw in Pastor Gary Don's life. He was unflappable. He was always the same. Why? Because he had a good perspective of who he was and a good perspective of who his God was. And so no matter what happened, he was always the same. If you want to know whether you really know how to use your rod of faith, you look at your own life when you have a problem, when you have diversity, when you're exhausted. Are you two different people? Because that needs to change. Take charge. You take charge by learning to praise God when you're in a situation that is not fun, when you're in a situation that is hard, and allow God to work. What happened here, people got saved in that prison. That one of the most important things in this whole verses, this whole portion of scriptures in verse 25, where it says, and the prisoners heard them. The worldly are watching you. Andrew and I know as we go in and out of these Buddhist schools, and we're always, the Buddhists are very, very formal. I mean, they have an English camp. You would think it's a camp, okay? So you wear short pants, you wear tennis shoes, and put a baseball cap on and go, no, not in Thailand. They've got their idol up here, and they all wear silk outfits, and they got their hair, they got big hair done all up really fancy, and they have this big ceremony, and they put their hands together and worship this thing over here, dead thing. And I sit there and pray in tongues, you dirty demon, get out of here in the name of Jesus. You have no right here. We're in charge. Yeah. But they are so formal in everything that they do. But they're watching us. They're always watching. Because their marriages, it's like this. The woman stays home and takes care of the kids, and she works her tail off, and the husband has two or three wives, some girlfriends, and he goes and sees the hookers too. So he has maybe two or three different families all over Thailand. And that's accepted. But they're watching. They're watching us, and they see that when we go places, it's Steve and Andrea. It's not Steve or Andrea. It's Steve and Andrea. And when our kids were living over there, we always brought our kids. The whole family went. When we go out to dinner, they watch us. They all know us in town. They watch us. They see the whole family come in, sit down. We enjoy each other. We laugh. We talk. We pray before we eat. You know, one thing that really was a blessing to me before I came home, it really encouraged me, was a lady that we have known for a long time. She's a Buddhist lady, and her and her husband, I've befriended them. I've been friends with them for 10 years. They're one of the more affluent families in town. And I always, when I go to the market to buy food or whatever, I'll usually just, Andrew wonders, he's been gone 2 hours. Where the heck is he? I'm usually sitting in their shop talking to them. And anyway, so I'm sitting there, and we're talking, and I'm talking on the phone. Was I talking to you, babe? I was talking to Andrea. And when I got done, I was talking to somebody in Thai, so I was doing talking to you. Talking to somebody in Thai, a pastor. And when I got done, I just said, okay, well, God bless you. And she was sitting there. And she says, God bless you. I like that. I said, you like that? She said, yeah. I said, okay. I put my hand on her and said, God bless you. And she went, thank you so much. I said, bless your children, bless your family, bless your shop, bless your family. Do you want me to say that to you, Tanya? She says, yes. I want you to say that to me. I'll say, okay, I'll start saying it to you. That's the first time in 10 years that she said, I want that. I want God to bless me. Because that's not in their culture. But they never turn it down. We say, can we pray for you? In fact, the funny thing is, when we were in Bangkok with that guy and his wife who were the Buddhists who were over all those schools, they won't eat until we've prayed over it. Serious. Sometimes we feel kind of like, well, we don't want to push our religion on them, you know. We kind of feel like we don't want to, you know, offend them. And he'll just sit there and he'll say, okay, Ajahn Steve, pray. So, I pray. You know, they love it. They've gotten used to it and it's a habit. And they only do it around us. I mean, when they usually are with their other friends, they don't do that. But when we're there, they know. These two pray before they eat. We're going to let them pray. Pray for us too. We want some of that. People want to be blessed. People want God to bless them. Actually, they want God in their lives, but they don't know it, even here in America. They want God. They know they need God, but they don't want to have to give up their bondages. So when they meet people who really understand the rod of faith, like Paul, who allowed God to lead him in all situations, good or bad, and to use them for the betterment of the kingdom. I think that's the one thing about this man. Everything he did was for the betterment of the kingdom. We need to take that. We need to glean that. And we need to say, you know what? I don't care what situation comes along. I don't care what kind of situation we're in, how hard it is. We're going to find a way for God to turn it around for his kingdom. Because people are watching you. You've got to use your rod. His name is Jesus. You have all power and all authority over all the power of the devil, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. That's what the Word of God says. And we need to get to a point where we believe that. My favorite scripture here in verse 40. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. They didn't go to Lydia's house and say, oh, man, you wouldn't believe what happened to us, man. My back is scarred. Want to see my scars? I was watching my dad. I have to tell you this. My dad last week was talking to he has a neighbor next door. I'm standing there watching this whole thing. My dad's 75 and his neighbor's 90. And I'm watching these two talking. And I'm giggling because they're comparing scars. Well, I had a cancer removed right here. Did you? Yeah, I had to have that one cut out. Well, I had this one here froze off, but it came back. Well, I got a scar. It's going, comparing their scars. I'm just standing there watching this whole thing going, oh, Lord, come first. I don't want to. Lord, come fast. If that's the best thing I can do is compare scars with my friend. But these guys, they didn't go and compare scars. Well, I got one here. Well, look at this one here. They went and they encouraged the brethren. What they did, they told them about the revival that happened in the prison. They told them about the jailer that came to the Lord. And if there's anything that I would leave you with tonight, it is, if you'll use your rod of faith, his name is Jesus, and you'll believe his word, and not expect God to do everything for you, he will use you for the betterment of his kingdom. Whether you're in Thailand or whether you're in Garden City, it doesn't matter. It's all the same. Like Andrea said, we're all in the same vineyard, just different parts of the of that same vineyard. Our part right now is Thailand. I don't know if we'll ever live in America again. It's up to God. I don't know. Not my problem. My thing is, do what he's put in my hands to do now. Prove myself faithful now. Learn learn from the desert experiences, and he'll direct our path. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to cry and moan. And you know what? That's the most peaceful place to be. That's the most peaceful place to be is when you know, do you know that you're where God created you to be? You're right in the center of God's will for you. You can have peace. And even when there's turmoil, there's been times, there's so much, that school that we work at, there is so much turmoil in that place. Because Thais do not know how to organize. They don't know how to communicate. They don't know how to plan. They'll tell you this week, you're going to teach math. They didn't even tell Anna she was teaching a math class until after the term started. Then she had to race and prepare a whole year's worth of lessons for these kids in math. And we're talking algebra, trigonometry, geometry. She hasn't learned that in, well, more than 10 years. You can thank me later. But I haven't learned it in 30 years. I mean, I can imagine if they came to me and said, Steve, you're teaching accelerated math. Yeah, right, sure you are. But talk to my wife. She likes math. I don't like math. But in the midst of it, they see something in us. They see something in us that they want. And they know it's God. I remember a few years ago when we were looking for God's will. God, do you want to keep us in Bok Chung or do you want to move us on? You do whatever you want. We're ready to go wherever you want us to go. And we went looking for houses and we couldn't find a house that was big enough for us and our three children. And I was discouraged because we just went and spent many hours and couldn't find anything. And we were on our way home and I felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit to go down this one street. And I said, no, I'm not going. I'm discouraged. I was having a pity party. So I decided on the way home I was going to stop at the school and visit one of my Buddhist friends who's a teacher there. And I just stopped in to see him. He looked right at me and he said, Steve, you can't leave Bok Chung. I said, what? You can't leave Bok Chung. I said, why? We need you. We need you here. We found you your house. That's what he said. We found you your house. It's perfect for you. I was like, okay. He said, Dad, take Steve and his family to their house. So we drove over to this house. It was down that street. The Lord was prompting me to turn down. I was too much a pity party to go. Thank you. Thank God for his mercy and his grace. He used that Buddhist man to take me to that same house, and we rented it. We've been living in it for 10 years. Been living in that for 10 years. And that's where we started our church. Now we've got about, every week we have about 40 to 50 people. If everybody came to church, we'd have about 70. That may not sound like many, but in a Buddhist city, that's actually in Thailand, that's bigger than the average church. So we're blessed. We know God is moving. And we're going to use our rod of faith and we're going to move forward no matter what the devil tries to do to put in our way to stop us. We're going to go over it. We're going to go through it. We're going to speak to that mountain. Mark 11 says, speak to that mountain and tell it to be cast into the sea and it will go. And that's what we have to do, take charge. But take charge using the Word of God. Take charge praising the Lord and letting Him be God. And in the end, He'll bring you through. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. It has been a blessing sharing the Word with you. If you want prayer, you can come on up here and we'll pray for you. If you just want to talk, that's great. I want to eat ice cream, so. Amen. Shall I pray and close, or sister, do you want to? Okay, let's pray, shall we? Sister's hungry. Sister Lenore's hungry, see? She wants ice cream. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you your word is true. I praise your holy name that you are a man, you are not a man that you could lie. I thank you for your promises. They are yea and amen. They are settled on earth. They are settled in heaven. I thank you that whatsoever we bind on earth is bound in heaven, and whatsoever we loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just release your Spirit into this place to move in a new way. We thank you for a fresh move of the Holy Ghost in this place and the lives of these people. Father, I pray that you bless these people. Bless Pastor Lenore in the name of Jesus. We just thank you for your mercy and your grace that is over this place. I thank you for Garden City, Kansas. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you. Your servants are here. I thank you they will take this city in the name of Jesus. They will use their rod of faith. They will divide the waters in the name of Jesus. I bless your holy name. We praise your holy name for the time that we've spent together. We thank you for the fellowship that we have as believers. I thank you, Lord, no weapon formed against this church shall prosper, and every tongue that rises up against this church shall be put to shame, shall be condemned, for this is the inheritance of the servants of the Most High God. And I thank you, Lord, that your word declares that even as the rain falls to the earth and brings forth fruit in season, so is every word that comes out of your mouth. It shall not return void, but it shall accomplish that which you sent it to do. In the mighty name of Jesus, I just thank you. I bless your holy name. I thank you for moving in this place. We thank you for revival in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. We praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. We praise your holy name. We call it done in the mighty name of Jesus. We expect it. And I thank you that this church will prepare itself to receive it in the mighty name of Jesus. We bless your holy name in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you.